Let me ask this question as we begin. How are you going to die? Well, maybe you say, I don't want to think about that. I had a cousin once who had cancer. And she didn't know the Lord, and I was speaking to her, and I trying to talk to her about some of these things. And she said, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to think about death. But death is a part of life. And we have to face the fact one day we will die. And we're going to be looking in Deuteronomy here at Moses' last days and then his death. We're going to finish up the book of Deuteronomy, hopefully, this morning. And we're going to read beginning with chapter 31, and we'll read beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read on down to verse 13. Okay.
Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling death, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Very good. Thank you, Ben. Stay up here. You're going to read some more. Moses is speaking to the people, and there's the encouragement to them, basically, to be faithful. God's been faithful to you. He's going to be faithful in the future. You want to have confidence, and you be faithful. Be strong and have good courage, he says. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. The Lord, your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And so there's this plea with the people. Moses now is an old man. He says, I'm 120 years old. Hard for us to imagine him being as vigorous as he was at 120. He probably had a good diet, not too much fat and so forth in it. And he was in remarkably good health. 120 years old, but he knows the time has come to leave. He'd spent 40 years in Egypt as a younger man and was trained, it says, in all the wisdom of Egypt. And then he went 40 years in the wilderness where he kept track of sheep And he certainly learned patience and learned to trust God. And then 40 years he was leading the people out of Egypt, and now it's time to say goodbye. And so he's pleading with them, I want you to be faithful. I'm going to be leaving you, and God's going to be with you, and you just determined to be consistent and faithful. The New Testament says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that he's promised, you know, to be with you, never to leave you, always to be faithful to you. He will not fail you. So that we have that exhortation as well in the New Testament. And every generation needs to be reminded of this and exhorted and challenged with it. Now, he gives the law to them, and he is committing to them the law that he gives it to the priests. In verse 9 it says, Moses wrote the law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant. So he's giving to the priests the law, the basis of their covenant, and he's committing this to them. Beginning from this time, the priests were custodians of the law. They were the ones that were supposed to guard it, to teach it, to proclaim it. As priests, this is part of their work. Now, oftentimes we think of a person being a priest, and we just think, well, he's serving in the temple, he's offering sacrifices and so forth. But a vital part of the priest's work was teaching the Word of God and being faithful in the proclamation of it. I want to turn to Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and we'll get Ben to read that for us. Malachi 2, 7 and 8. This is the last prophet here of the Old Testament, and he is speaking to the people and especially to the priests here and challenging them. Malachi chapter 2, 7 and 8, the last book of the Old Testament. You may have trouble finding it, but if you just go to the last book of the Old Testament, there it is. This was written about 450 years before Christ. Okay, Ben, do you have it?
2, 7, and 8. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty.
All right, thank you. So that here there was a passing over to them this responsibility. You be custodians of the Word of God. Now, when we become believers, we become priests. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be one of the tribe of Levi. All believers are priests. In 1 Peter 2, Peter emphasizes this. You're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. But part of our work as priests is to be faithful custodians of the Word of God. Now, to do that, you need, of course, to know the Word of God. It has to be something that's very precious to you, something you spend time with. You, as a Christian, in a sense, are a custodian of God's Word. All around us, there are people that know nothing of the Word of God today. We live increasingly in a culture that is illiterate biblically. You talk to many people on the streets, and you'd ask them, could you name the first four Gospels? Well, the four Gospels. Can you name them in order? And you'd find that most people would probably have trouble. If you said, could you give me the Ten Commandments? Most people couldn't give you one or two. So that here we are in this world that's ignorant of the Word of God. But we are to be custodians of it. We're to teach it. We're to pass it on. You can do that with people you're working with. You can do that with your neighbors, with friends, in various ways. You give out tracts, you're witnessing. People may come to you, they realize, well, you know something about the Word of God, and they may come to you with questions and ask you, you know, does the Bible teach anything about this? I remember a woman once coming to me wanting to know about divorce. And I pointed her a few scriptures. She was amazed. She said to me, I suppose if you knew where to look, you could find something to guide you in whatever the problems of life are. And I said, that's right. The Word of God. So here he's committing to the priests the Word of God. And sad to say, they often failed. They weren't very faithful in their work, and the Lord, through the prophets, condemned them for it. Time and again, the prophets would come and say to the priests and the leaders of the people, you're failing, you're not passing on to them the Word of God. Now, one of the things we emphasize here in this fellowship is teaching. We've done this from the beginning because it's emphasized in the early church. In Acts 2:42, as they began meeting together after they're saved, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Because when people get saved, they need to hear the Word of God. They need to be taught it because they're ignorant. I know when I was saved, I didn't know John 3:16. I had gone to a church where they taught us the Ten Commandments. So that was good because I was conscious of sin. But I really didn't know the way of salvation. I knew nothing about the scriptures, never read it, didn't have a Bible. I was ignorant. And the fellowship I came into, you know, they began teaching. And I was learning the Word of God. So this is our responsibility. Moses now is passing on the scripture here to the priests to be custodians of the law. Now Moses was told to write a song. In chapter 31 and verse 14, it's kind of interesting. The Lord said to Moses, but behold, the days approach when you must Benjamin, maybe you read it for me.
The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, for I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting.
Okay, very good. He's very aware of the fact he needs to pass on leadership. And he's been told, too, that he's to write a song that they're going to learn. He's going to teach this to the people of Israel. That's kind of interesting. Here Moses is told to write a song for the people after he's gone. And you might say, oh, why do that? Why a song? And I think the reason is the songs we learn are things that we remember. When you've forgotten everything else, you remember songs. And so he's going to, later we'll notice, he writes a song, he leaves this with the children of Israel, and as you think of the songs you sing, here you are having these truths, whatever you're singing, embedded in your thinking. So much so that when you're dying, and when you can't remember anything else, and you may not even recognize your relatives anymore, if someone comes in and begins to sing to you one of these songs you've learned, your lips will move and you will try to sing those words that you learned long ago. So singing is very important. And that's why as we sing the various hymns that we sing, some of them are just loaded with teaching. You're learning teaching. Whether it's about the Trinity or the nature of God, you're learning truths about the Lord Jesus, His person, His work, His coming back again. These truths are being impressed upon your mind. So singing is very important. Moses was told to write a song. But here he's now told to have Joshua become the new leader. And we want to read in that chapter, verse 23 as well. Yep. Chapter 31, verse 23.
The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you.
All right, very good. So here Moses is leaving, but he's concerned to see leadership that will carry on the work. And I think those who are involved in the Lord's work are concerned to see the work, if it's the work of God, carried on after they're gone. And so here Joshua now has been a faithful one. He's been a one who worked with Moses. He was like an understudy for him. And he's now brought forward before the people. The people know him. And Moses now is formally turning over, really, the leadership to Joshua. Now, this is always hard to do. Because you've been so used to being a leader in a certain area yourself for so long. And you're used to that. And it's hard, in a sense, to divest yourself of it and turn it over to someone else. But we have to do that in time. I remember for 25 years, I directed a Bible camp. We began it, and we had directed it for 25 years. And then I realized, well, it's time for someone else to really take over as directing it. And there was a younger man that did a good job and was competent and so forth. We asked him to do this, and he was agreeable, and he became the new director. I continued doing Bible teaching, but I remember it was a funny feeling. For 25 years, people had come to me and asked for direction, what do we do now, and so forth, directing a camp. And now they were turning to someone else. But it was good. And the goal of leaders is that there be others raised up. And so here Joshua now is being raised up to take over the leadership. Now, I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ben, maybe read that for us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Now, this is Paul's last letter. Paul is going to be executed very shortly. And here now he's writing to Timothy. And this is some instruction he gives him. 2 Timothy 2, 2.
And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others.
Okay, very good. So here he's saying to Timothy, I've taught you and I've tried to instruct you, I've tried to be a good example to you, and now you pass it on to others who will be able to pass it on to others. The truth goes on, passing on from generation to generation. And so that's a goal that we have. We're concerned to see younger men coming along who are going to be those who will take in the Word of God, who will be able to communicate it to others, and so that the Word of God is going to be passed on from believer to believer. Now, in a sense, all of us can do some of that. You could have their younger people who are going to be looking to you. You can pass on to them the Word of God. But especially here he's talking about these who will be faithful men, who are going to be teachers, who will be leaders, and be able to communicate the Word of God. So, he's preparing now this transition of leadership. Now, beginning in the next chapter, or rather, actually beginning with verse 26, of 31, there's a warning about apostasy. And let's read just a few verses of that. Chapter 31, And now, wait a minute here, just a minute. Born against apostasy, 26 to 30. Deuteronomy 31, 26 to 30.
Take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials, so that I can speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel.
Okay, very good. So here again, there's a warning about apostasy. And Moses is very realistic. And he's seen their failure year after year in the wilderness. And he realized the natural tendency of the human heart is to turn away from God, to drift. And so here there's a strong warning against apostasy, which is really turning away from the Lord. Now Hebrews 2, chapter 2 and verse 1, warns about this matter of drifting. And it's something that, it's a real grief to see happen, and yet we do see it happen at times, and there's a warning against this very thing. Don't drift. Beware of your own tendency, your own natural tendency to get cold toward the things of God and to drift away, to stop reading the Word, to stop praying, to stop meeting with Christians, and to drift away and to even come to the point where you turn your back on the truth. And let's read that verse, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1.
We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away.
Very good, very good. Warning. Book of Hebrews is full of warnings, and they're not just idle warnings. He's not talking about something hypothetical that will never happen. This is life. This is reality. The tendency of our hearts, our natural hearts, is to drift away. Your tendency is, as a Christian, to stop reading the Word conscientiously every day, to begin to stop praying, to begin to miss meetings with Christians, and for your heart to become more and more cold and drift further away from the Lord. And so these warnings here are very, very strong. Now, the next chapter, chapter 32, 1 to 47, we're not going to read all of this. It's Moses' song. And when you have time, maybe you can read it. But there are warnings here in this song against departure over and over again. And warning that if you do, God will judge you. And that was the message of the prophets. And time and again, Israel drifted away, drifted into idolatry, drifted back into their old ways, and God judged them. He sent them into Babylon, into exile for 70 years because of idolatry and their turning away from him. So this song of Moses is really about that. It's repeating this over and over. God is faithful, but your tendency will be to drift away. If you do, God will judge you. Don't think you're going to get away with this because you are responsible. You know truth. And God won't allow you to do things maybe that he'd been putting up with as far as the heathen are concerned. And so that's Moses' song that he told them to teach the children of Israel. Now in chapter 32 and verses 48 to 52, we'll read these verses. Chapter 32 and verses 48 to 52.
On that same day, the Lord told Moses, "Go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel."
Very good. Now Moses had wanted to enter the land. I think he very desperately wanted to cross the Jordan and to die and be buried in the land. This had been the goal of his life, to bring the people, to lead them into the land. And God says to Moses, you know, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enter. I believe Moses pleaded with God. He desperately wanted to, and God said no. Remember that time when I told you, speak to the rock and water will come forth, and you were unhappy and lost your temper really with the people, and you hid it, and you said you're just a rebellious bunch of people. And here all the people heard what I told you to do, and you didn't do it. And you were a leader. You're supposed to be an example. And because of that, sorry, Moses, you are not going to enter the land. You're going to die outside the land and be buried. You will not enter. And we have to realize as Christians that here Moses, who is a great man of God, great prophet, failed in this way and God held him responsible, and we'll see Moses in heaven. But Moses was denied this because of that one act of disobedience. Don't ever downplay disobedience. Don't make light of disobedience. If you do, think of Moses. You say, well, that was a little thing. And really, you can't blame him for getting angry with the people. They were so rebellious and so trying in so many ways. And he was a very patient man most of the time. Here's one time he lost his temper. And he didn't do what God said. And all the people knew it. And God said, Moses, sorry, you're going to see it. You're going to get up on Mount Nebo. You can go there today, and you can stand, it's just up above the Dead Sea, on the plain there of Moab, is this mountain that comes up, and you've got a tremendous view on a clear day. You can look way up to the north, and you can see Mount Hermon, snow-covered in the winter. And you can sweep down across Galilee, you can see Samaria, you can look across and see Jerusalem. And you can drop down and see the Dead Sea. And Moses, you're going to see it all, but you will not enter. A disappointment to him, a great man of God, but the Lord here was emphasizing obedience. Now we're not going to read this whole passage, but Deuteronomy 33, we want to just notice here a few verses, and we'll start reading with verse 1 of Deuteronomy 33. And let's just read down through verse 6, Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 to 6.
"This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled, along with the tribes of Israel. Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few.
All right, we'll stop there. He goes on to name the different tribes. The leaders are there, and perhaps the people at a distance around, we're not sure of that. But here, in his last, one of his last actions, he's acting as the father of the people. He's the patriarch. And Jacob, before he died, you remember he had his 12 sons come before him, and he blessed them. He went over their conduct and their lives. In some cases, he pointed out their sin, as he did with Reuben. He started, though, with the oldest son, Reuben, and blessed him as he went down. And here, Moses is doing this now as it comes to the end of life. He blesses the people of God. It must have been a moving time as he was speaking there to the people and pronouncing the blessing of God upon them. Now we're going to go now to his death, and we'll start reading in Deuteronomy 34. We're going to read verses 1 to 12.
Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Psalms as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. As the Lord had said, he buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel.
Thank you. Moses' death. Now the people were, I'm sure, deeply moved. Because here the one they had looked to, had been their leader for 40 years, was going to die. Now, anytime we lose loved ones, it's a hard time. Death is a robber. And we hate to lose people. And Moses was a great man, a great prophet. A wonderful leader, a tremendous administrator. He took his slave people out of Egypt who were undisciplined and disorganized, and he, during those years, trained them and disciplined them and organized them so they had a fighting army that defeated everyone they came to. a great man, a great leader. But Moses was going to die. He died well. He didn't die under the discipline of God, as far as being an immoral man or anything like this. He'd been an example, a good man, a godly man. He died well. How are you going to die? You're going to die well if you live well. It could be a sad thing not to die well. To die realizing you've wasted life. David Kirk, who was an Irish evangelist, lived in Canada, and I knew him and preached with him a time or two. But he told a story. He said when he was speaking in England, a woman came up to him and she said, Mr. Kirk, I want to tell you this story. Maybe you can use it. It may be helpful. She said, my father knew the Lord, but he'd kind of gotten away from the Lord. He just didn't do anything too bad. He just didn't do anything much for the Lord. Just a kind of a selfish life, materialistic life. And in his old age, he came to live with me. She was his daughter, and she cared for him in his old age as he was dying. And one day she said, he told me, to go to the piano and play that hymn, must I go in empty-handed? She went to play it. It was very hard for her. And she turned to see him, and he sat in bed with his hands up like this. And she went to him and she said, Daddy, you have to die empty-handed. He says, it's too late. It's too late. May the Lord help us to die well.